seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. Man, that's what keeps me rolling. That's what keeps me going and seeing life from God's perspective. And so we are in Revelation today, and we are going to be looking at the second angel that's flying over and basically saying, hey, guys, the kingdom you guys built, the kingdom you've been building since Adam and Eve, the kingdom you've been building since after the flood, the kingdom that this society is building, Babylon, is going down. And so most people don't even understand what Babylon is, unless you listen to reggae music, hear a lot about Babylon and all kinds of, we hear all these different things, but when you talk about Babylon, what is Babylon? How did it get started? And why does it keep going? What difference does it make to us? And what is Babylon? So we're going to be looking at that today. And in essence, the short answer to all of that, in case you're going to fall asleep partly through it, and I challenge you, if you do fall asleep, what am I going to do, Tara? I'm going to call on you. And if I call on you, just wake up and say, God, all right? Let's just practice right now, okay? Hey, I'm calling on you. What are you going to say? God. God, there you go. All right, so you're ready now. But so again, Matthew 6:33, seek first, seek always, seek only. What does it mean to seek something? What is something that we seek on a regular basis? Our phone, right? All right, this is still the greatest illustration I have. Have I met you before? No? All right, good. We like to pick on people, and we always say at the end, if we don't scare you off, welcome to the family. What's your name? Emily. Okay, that's my daughter's name, too. All right. So, Emily, do you have a cell phone? And have you ever lost it? Have you ever misplaced it? And once you've misplaced it, what is now your only function in life? Is to find that cell phone, right? I mean, anybody ever lost their cell phone? You misplace it? You're like, where's my phone? And what's the first thing all your family members are going to say? Hey, you want me to call it, because it's that important. Seeking our cell phone, that's, man, we're lost without that thing. And so if you, when you're seeking your cell phone, are you like going to stop and have lunch? No. Are you going to do anything? No, you're not going to stop until you find the cell phone that you've lost. And so that's the best definition I can give you for seeking. And God says that this is what we're supposed to be doing with him. Seek first, seek only, seek always, always the kingdom of God. In other words, understanding that he is the king. He is in charge. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And everything, according to the next verse, Romans 8:29 says that it's there to make us more like Christ. So Terry, your AC, it's to make you more like Christ, man. You know, identifying with him. And praise God. I praise God for that, because I know that's what you guys are trying to do. That's why you're even bringing this up, so we can pray for you, because you need our prayers desperately. I get it, man. And your pool being 100 degrees doesn't help, does it? No. But anyways, maybe we can all donate ice bags for Terry's pool. And then they go, Calgon, take me away. But anyways, seek first, seek always, seek only the kingdom of God. He's the king. When we got saved, he's the king. He's in charge. He's the one calling the shots. And in fact, he not only says he's the king, but he's our master and we're his slave. And slaves don't have they don't get to call the shots. We don't have the right to say anything. What we're supposed to do is find out our marching orders and obey them. So seek first the kingdom of God with everything that goes on. You understand that you're in his kingdom and the king has ordered this for you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then his righteousness is actually doing the right thing. The king is finding out what you're supposed to be doing, and righteousness is actually doing it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he promises us what? That all things will be added unto us. We'll have everything we need, but we've got it backwards as humans, and that's what I'm going to show you through Scripture. What we do is, I'm going to go get everything I need. I'm going to keep finding, I'm going to go get everything I need, and then once I have everything I need, then I'll be able to seek the king and be able to honor the king and be able to, but I got to get my stuff first. I got to make sure I have, without all this, I can't do that. We've got it backwards. The whole key is, what are you doing, God? What do you want me to do? You're the king and I'm your subject. What are my marching orders today? And he says, everything you need will be added to you, and he will keep things away from you that you don't need. So Babylon is going away, and it's getting taken away, but we got to figure out what Babylon is and what our purpose is. So look in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. This is when Christ kind of, he was on the planet, he's preaching. And when Jesus started preaching, we only really have one sermon that he preached, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. And I have a feeling, a good strong feeling, that everywhere he went, that was the one message that he preached. He just continually preached, the kingdom's here, here's what the kingdom means. And he preached the Sermon on the Mount over and over again, and he ended it with that, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added unto you. So let's take a look at the beginning of it, super quick, and starting in verse 24. I could have gone all the way back further and further, but here's what it comes down to. It comes down to, which kingdom are you building? What kingdom are you building? Are you building your own, or are you building his? And that's this thing we have to ask ourselves in all of this. Am I building my kingdom, or am I building his kingdom? And as a believer, we build his kingdom. Look what he says in verse 24. No one, hey, is there anybody that's an exception to that right here? Now, Jules, anybody exception? It says, no one, not even you, with all your skills and abilities and talents and how gifted you are, not even you? No, no one. But yet everyone thinks that there's someone that is not included in that no one. He says, no one can serve two masters. Yeah, I can serve Christ and myself. I can build my kingdom and build his kingdom. And he says, no, you can't. And again, in Matthew chapter 7, when he starts dividing people, and they're like, whoa, I was in church all the time, and I did all this and that and that. I said, yeah, but you and I never had a relationship. Be gone from me, you workers of lawlessness. You never had a relationship with me because you can't serve two masters. You can't build two kingdoms. You're either building his kingdom or you're building your kingdom. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one. And that word hate, it's a strong word. We think of emotions. Oh, I don't hate, you know, this. But really what that word hate means is to choose. You know, like when he said, I hated Esau and loved Jacob. It meant I chose Jacob, but I didn't choose Esau. And that's in the Hebrew. This is in the Greek. The same concept. If you hate something, you don't choose it. You know, like if I had a big old bowl of frog legs again, right? The big old bowl of frog legs, Fernando, would you choose it? No, because you hate frog legs. Now, it doesn't mean that you are, you know, blowing frog legs up and you're going to stores that sell frog legs and you're destroying them. And, you know, no, it just means you're not going to choose them. You could actually probably stay in a place where there was a bowl of frog legs. You'd go to the other room, but, you know. So that's what it means, you know, you choose one thing and you don't choose the other. So no one can serve two masters. Either you're going to choose the one and not choose the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and again, over and over again, not choose the other. It's which one you're going to choose. Are you going to choose to build his kingdom or your kingdom? He says, because you cannot build both kingdoms. And look what he says. In this, you cannot serve. And in fact, that word serve in the Greek, the majority of the time when you see it, when you go back to the original language, being a servant means you are a slave. Now, being a slave when can being a slave be a good thing? When you've got a really good master. Okay, and we are a slave to Christ, but because of the way society has looked at things and used that word, we've toned it down, and we say, oh, I'm going to serve God. I'm a servant of God. So what does that do to us when we say we're a servant of God? It puts some of the responsibility and some of the choices in our court, where we can kind of come to, oh, yeah, well, I'm serving him here as I'm building his kingdom, but then I'm serving him here where I'm building my kingdom. I get to pick and choose when to serve. No, if you're a slave and he's the master, which is what that word means. Whenever you see that word serve, servants, it goes back to it's a slave. You work for him exclusively. And he said, so you cannot be a slave to God and to money. It's one or the other. Yeah, but I'm going to use my kingdom to honor his kingdom. And it's like, well, you know, you got to work all that out. He doesn't say, build your kingdom now, use your kingdom to serve him. What he says, build his kingdom, and everything you need to serve him will be there. So no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. In other words, you can't do it both. You cannot serve God and, look what he puts down, money. Remember that when we come to Babylon, because it all boils down to money. Isn't that how society values people? How much you worth, Laura Kerner? How much you worth, Joey? My net worth is, you know. No, how much are you worth? Fernanda, again, I'm picking on you. I'm going to pick on Emily. Emily, are you saved? Did Christ purchase you? Okay, he did. How much did he pay for you? Everything. So did he pay more for you than he paid for Fernanda? No, but did he pay the most he could pay with his own life for both of you? So the value of something is how much somebody's willing to pay for it. Mickey Mantle baseball card, how much is it worth? Well, you can have all the estimates you want and you go try to sell it. It's worth as much as somebody's going to pay for it. Christ, if you're saved, he paid everything for you. That's your value. Doesn't matter, but the world's value is, well, how much is your net worth? How much, what kind of, house do you have? What kind of car do you have? What kind of job do you have? What kind of, status? In fact, what do we even call that? It's your socioeconomic status. Where are you in society? And is that not how we value each other? How about even in your own workplace? You come in as a servant or you come in as a top dog and we should treat everybody equal, but does that really happen? Do boss? Well, Chris, you're shaking your head over there, man. In your business, the boat business, the bosses come in pretty cocky, don't they? And ordering everybody else around. But we're all, so again, that's how the world establishes your value, your socioeconomic status. The more you know, the better you are at your job, the better whatever, the more you get paid, the more value you have to society, and the greater you are. And that's what we're taught to achieve. But God says in this, Jesus said in his message when he preached over again, he said, no, don't build your kingdom and then think about building mine with the stuff that you built your kingdom with. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Every moment, what do you want me to do? And you do it. And as you do that, he says he will add everything you need. And he will provide everything you need to build his kingdom, which in turn will make you more valuable even in this kingdom. So no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. One or the other. But I got to have money. Yeah. You know what God says? How God says to get money? Seek first the what? And what? And everything you need will be added. If you need money, will he provide? Yeah. And it may be through a job, which it probably will be. But again, you see the priority? In this world, things get turned upside down so often. We seek first him in all of it, and then we watch him do things so supernatural and he can get blamed. The world says, no, man. I mean, even with love. Remember Oprah and all those fools? I say fools because a fool is somebody who acts as though there is no God. Oh, you got to love yourself first. And if you love yourself, then you'll have love to give to everyone else. No. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then the result will be that you will then love everyone else. The world system is backwards. And if you read the Bible, I'm not talking about grabbing the Bible and picking your favorite verses and taking a little devotion book that's got all the top verses and all of that. I'm talking about reading the Word of God in context. Read it from the beginning to the end and let God cut chunks off for you. Let God cut chunks of meat off for you to digest and to take in, and you will see how backwards everything is. You cannot serve both God and money. You serve God, he'll provide the money you need. You serve money, Destiny. Destiny's downstairs. She's getting ready to be a director. Director at a Christian organization. You're like, oh, that should be great for being a great Christian. Well, a church is one of the hardest places to keep things in order. And I told her, no matter where you work, no matter what you do, you got to keep your priorities. And your priority, first priority, is God, your relationship with God, your daily devotion, your moment by moment. What do you want me to do now, God? Do it. That's your relationship with God. Being in the Word where He speaks to us. That's what's got to happen. And then the number two priority is your family, starting with your husband, Destiny, and then next your kids. They got to be priority. That's just the way God gave it. That's your first ministry. That's your first, that's the most important. Family's going to stick there longer than a job. I'll guarantee it. I don't care if you're a pastor. I had a pastor one time. I was going to resign from a church, go to another church. And this old man of God said, you know what? The moment you let them know you're resigned, you're going to be a what, honey? A dead duck. I'm like, no, I've been with these people. They love me. I love them for all these years. Guess what? The day I resigned, I was a dead duck. I was a lame duck, dead duck, man. Didn't matter. I didn't even get my paycheck that evening. They're like, yeah, well, we're not sure what's going to happen, so we're not paying you. I'm like, what? Okay. Again, your family's there long after your job is gone. But we should still be the best employees. So you got number one priority is God. Number two is your family, your husband, then your thing, and your kids. And then number three comes your job. And yes, as a believer, we should be the very best employees there are. But I said, guess what's going to happen? What's going to happen, especially you as a director? I'm not discouraging you. I'm warning you, and I'm praying for you to keep your priorities right. Number one, who's going to scream the loudest between God, family, and job? Who's screaming the loudest, y'all? Your job. Your job. Their job screams, I got to respond. Ah, this is where I'm going, you know? And then who's going to scream loudest between your family and God? Your family. God doesn't scream. You know what God does? He waits until the consequences of having your priorities out of line. He waits until the consequences of all that hits. And then all of a sudden, now you're screaming to God. God, what happened? He's like, well, your priorities kind of. And so again, we live in this world. This value system is way different than the one God has given us. And we do have to live here. But that's why we've got to be so careful to live according to the Word. The number one priority is our relationship with God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you need will be added unto you. Everything. Including time with your family. Including what you need to do for your family. The finances to run your home. All of those things will be there. But you seek first Him. And then your family. Spencer, getting ready to have your little baby here, man. You think that's going to change your life, bro? Hey, you think that's going to change your life? No, you're going to stay home and just take care of it, and he's going to go off fishing, right? Isn't that the way it works, Skylar? No, I'm just joking. You're a good daddy. You're a good daddy. But is that baby going to cut into your lifestyle a little bit? Exactly. And what takes the priority, the baby or what it's cutting into? All right, let me ask a dad now that's got teenager girls that, man, I got pictures of them, man, when they were playing in the mud puddles at the beach, man, and now look at them. What takes priority, man? Them. Oh, my goodness, it's them. Now, you know what I did? I'm going to tell you. I kept my truck loaded with surfboards, fishing rods, everything I wanted to do, skateboards. And I would come home and say, hey, honey, you want me to take the kids? And what do you think she said? Yes! So I would take them and just do with them what I wanted to do, and they learned how to do it all, you know? But again, God is number one, because you won't even want to keep those priorities unless God is number one. He's the one that instills those priorities in you. And then number two, that's your family. Number three is then your job, which you should do the very best at. Nobody said life is easy. But it's all got to start with God being number one if you're going to get all those other priorities in there. And y'all pray for Destiny. You know, pray for her in that. Pray for every person that's working for that. Because you cannot serve God and money. I was a youth pastor for 8.5 years, big old church in Orlando, man. And you know how many kids I dealt with? Gang kids. And these weren't poor hood kids. These were latchkey kids whose both parents were working white-collar jobs in Orlando, but they were never home. They need you. They don't just need a bunch of money to throw at something. Oh, I'll buy them this, buy them this. No, they need that love. That's what a family is for. So no one can serve two masters. No one can serve God and money. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life. What does anxious mean? It means to have anxiety. Anybody here, honestly, besides me, had anxiety about their life? Maybe once or twice this week, you know. Once or twice, right? Yeah, I'll tell you, do not have anxiety about your life. What you will eat, now tell me how important that is to me. For what I met your mom today. You're, oh, here's my mom. I'm looking in her bag for pierogies, man. You know, because she's the pierogi queen, right? You know, and all that. I'm always thinking about food. So, yeah, what are we going to eat? Oh, no. You know, when's dinner? When's lunch? You know, what? He said, don't be anxious, have anxiety in your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. This is what Jesus preached to a society where the overwhelming majority of people were slaves. Like our society, we just call it a job. But you will eat what, don't worry about what you're gonna drink, don't worry about your body, don't worry about what you're gonna put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, it is if you make it more about that, but in our society, isn't that how they rank us? Wow, you know, well, I wouldn't eat at that gas station there. I won't be eating at this, I don't even know how many star restaurants they got. I mean, you know, what do you eat? You know, what do you drink? You know, where do you live? What do you got? Again, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's about God giving us an opportunity to represent Him. Look at this next part. Look, He goes, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap, nor they gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You're like, well, I don't really want to eat grass seed, thank you. No, that's not what He's going to make you eat. I don't want to eat out of bird feeders. You know, no, that's not what He's going to give you what's appropriate. The point is you're either building your kingdom or you're building His. And that's the choice. We're always being sucked into this world to build our kingdom. We got to build His, and He says everything will work out the way it's supposed to work out. But if you focus on building your kingdom, good luck. You're in it with the rest of the world that's trying to build their kingdom. And you're going to jump into their value system. You're going to be just like them when I want you to be different. I want you to represent me. Build my kingdom. And I promise, just like the birds get to eat, you're going to get to eat. The Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than a little bird? And for our society that's got life pretty messed up right now and making animals equal with people and all that, I'm not even going to go into that in any depth. He says, are you not more valuable than a bird? Yes, you are. In fact, you are the most valuable creation God created because you're the only one that was created in His image. Amen? And don't forget that. And don't let society rob you of that status that you have. You're in the image of Him, and none of these animals are. And which of you, by having anxiety, can add a single hour of His span of life, to His span of life? Well, which of you, by having anxiety, is gonna increase your life? In fact, what does anxiety and stress do to your life? Selma, what does anxiety, oh wait, let me ask the nurse. There's Sophie. What does stress do to your body? Is it good for it? Makes it strong? No, it tears it down. And this was when Jesus was preaching these people before they had YouTube and internet and memes and reels to learn all of that. But again, don't have anxiety. Why don't we have anxiety, Tom? Why don't we have anxiety? Anxiety is when we're trying to take care of ourselves, okay? So why don't we have anxiety? Because He's taking care of it. Yeah. Do you ever forget that and have anxiety? Me too. But that's why we got to remind each other, dude, He's got it. He's got it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's got it. He's taking care of it. Well, He's not taking care of it fast enough. Well, that's on you, and that's what He's trying to teach you, that His timing is perfect. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour span to your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these beautiful flowers. In fact, you know what? You two, what do you even have on your clothes? What are on your clothes? Oh, well, you got shorts on. What are on your clothes? Flowers. Yeah. And I'm not picking on you guys. She's got like snow. Oh, no, you got USA or whatever. I thought it was snowman. I can't see real good. But but we wear flowers, man. Again, you know what he said? I'm not picking on you, I promise, because I've got, oh, no, I don't have flowers on today. But but seriously, we put on flowers and beautiful things like God made those. And he's saying, look, man, you're so worried about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live. You're trying to build your kingdom. Quit trying to build your kingdom, because you can see the result of those who build their kingdom. There's some super, super, really, really rich people that succeed building their own kingdom. But guess what happens when they die? Tanya, what happens when they die? Yeah, their family fights over it, right? The lawyers get part of it and all of it, whatever. Or do they take it with them? No, but when you're everything you invest in building God's kingdom, what happens to that, Carrie? It goes with you. And he promises phenomenal eternal rewards that we can't even imagine. So you're only doing it for eternal rewards. Well, part of it is because he says I'm supposed to invest. There's going to be a ROI, return on investment, way greater than anything on this earth. And you know what's the cool thing about investing in heaven? And the cool thing about when I get those eternal rewards? Because, Selma, what am I going to do when I get all the eternal rewards, hopefully that I get, and I didn't just blow it, whatever, you know, but when I'm working for eternal rewards and I get eternal rewards, and when God gives me eternal rewards, what am I going to do with those? I'm going to give them back to him. Yeah, we've only got a short time to show him how grateful we are for what he's given us. So yeah, I'm working for eternal rewards. I'm trying to build his kingdom. I'm trying to build his kingdom, not my kingdom, but I keep getting sucked into this world system. Anybody else? Yeah. That's why we've got to be in the Word. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to be around other believers so that we can continue to remind ourselves we're building his kingdom, not ours. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory his flowers weren't even as pretty as the flowers that are real, you know? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? They're temporary. They're not made in the image of God. We are. Will he not take care of you? But to believe he's going to take care of you, if you're building his kingdom, it takes, what's the F word? Faith. Yeah. Because look what he says, O you of little faith. You sucked into the world. The world's saying, no, build your kingdom, build your kingdom, build your... And then what you have left over, give to God. You're building your kingdom. What you have left over, go do some good. No, it's backwards. Build his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God on everything. Find out what he wants you to do. Do it. And if nothing else, you're going to have a cool story. You know, Terry, the year Ashley and JJ moved here, and they came to stay at our house because the apartment of the in the surf ghetto wasn't ready. They came to stay at our house, and guess what happened? It was July. What was the date? July 4th. Right here. And it was the hottest time of the year, and they now are in my house, extra bodies. And guess what happened? The AC broke. We got a cool story of things that happened during that time that we wouldn't have had. You're going to have some cool stories. Get it? Cool. Cool stories, right? You're going to have some cool stories. It ain't cool right now, but it will be one day. And that's what, and we get to give God the glory in all of that. But man, aren't you more important than that? Oh, you of little faith. He takes care of everything around us. Therefore, don't have anxiety saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? He's not going to leave us hanging. He's not leaving us hanging. He's not going to, and he hasn't left you hanging. And if he did, it was for a purpose of making you more like Christ. And when you become more like Christ, God gets the glory. Amen? Look at this. This is what he says. Joey, check this out, man. The who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. You know what? In at this time, in Christ's ministry, that meant all the people who weren't believers. That's what it meant. All the people that don't have any faith All the people that are trying to build their kingdom since Babylon, they're trying to build their kingdom. All of those people, they seek after all these things. This is what they spend their life doing, trying to build their kingdom so they can have some socioeconomic status. They can feel important because they can rank themselves in importance against all the other people in the world, but that importance is going to go away. They seek all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So if your Heavenly Father, Yaron, your kids ever need anything? All the time, man, all the time. And if you know they need it, and it's good for them, and you can provide it, do you provide it for them? Yeah, and Jesus even said in one of his parables, he said, and if a sinful parent that's human would do this, imagine how much your perfect Holy Father will give you the Holy Spirit and provide what you need. He'll take care of you. Man, we know that he saved us and he gave us his righteousness to make us perfect. You know, we got that status. We know that when we die one day, we're going to heaven. But we have a problem believing that he's going to take care of the next few days, don't we? Got to have that same faith. The Gentiles, the ones that don't even know me, they seek after all these things. That's what their life's about, building their kingdom. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But I love the buts in the Bible. This is a great one. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Who said that? Can he lie? No, it's the God's own truth, man. This is the truth. So again, which master will you serve? Which kingdom will you build? And Terry, if you had air conditioning at home, I'd quit right now. We could go home, but you don't. So I'm going to let you have some air conditioning for a few more minutes here. I'm going on to the next point. But guys, please don't lose this point right here. Don't lose this point. If you build your kingdom, you're going to be like everybody else in the world, never satisfied. And it's going to be empty. It's going to be a waste. You build his kingdom, he says, everything you need will be there. So we go back to Revelation, where we ended last week. And right at the beginning of chapter 6, this is a new section where three angels fly through before God finally does it all in. He said, I saw another angel flying directly overhead. This is in the tribulation period, all the destruction that's going on. I saw another angel flying directly ahead with an eternal gospel. That's the gospel that lasts forever, that when you're covered by Christ, he will save you forever. He will continue to keep you saved. He'll continue to give you his perfection, and that's the perfection you need to get into heaven. So the angels flying over this destroyed earth with people there who are suffering. And you know what? Antichrist has killed two of every three Jews at this point. And most of the population of the earth, of regular people, they're dead too. There's been death, destruction piled up. Everything's messed up. And God, at the end, is saying, he's flying over the top saying with an angel saying, guys, here's the gospel. You need perfection, and you don't have it. But Christ has it and wants to give it to you. So if you will surrender and give your life to him, he'll give you that perfection. And you know what everybody did who heard that? Said, no, I don't need that. No, I don't want that. I'm going to keep trying to build my kingdom in the middle of all of this rubble. I'm going to keep trying to build my kingdom, and I'm going to dig my way out of it, and I'll have a story to tell you guys later. And God says, no, it's getting ready to end. With an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. He's telling all of them, this is your last shot, last call for the gospel. It's all getting ready to end. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. That's what salvation is. Fear, give him your life. Recognize he's the expert at everything. Recognize the fact that he knows the past, present, and future. Recognize the idea that he knows everything, can do anything, and he's everywhere. Then none of y'all even come close to that. Surrender to him. Fear God and give him glory. It's not too late. I'm still telling you. Because the hour of his judgment where he calls Babylon to the carpet, man, where he takes Babylon and is going to take the world system down through judgment, which he said he's going to do, but now he's finally going to do it. It's here. The hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the spring. All these things that you want to worship, the creation, instead of the creator, quit and worship the creator instead of creation. And we went over that last week. So then all of a sudden, now we see another angel, a second one, followed. And look what he says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Babylon's going down. And if you want to cheat and go ahead, not now, but when you get home, go read Revelation chapter 17. And you will see the same words. Babylon is, and you'll actually watch Babylon go down. And then you'll watch all of the business people, all of the people who have built mighty kingdoms and were counting on their mighty kingdoms never to end. You're going to see in chapter 17, all of those are crying out, oh, my kingdom's gone. Because there's only going to be one kingdom that stands. And that's the kingdom that Christ built. That's why he's telling us, even now, as we work for these kingdoms, these other kingdoms, you're in this world. You're not of the world. But he said, man, seek first the kingdom of God, even at your secular job, wherever I have you, wherever I've got you, go seek my kingdom. Build my kingdom, not yours. Well, if I mention Christ, they're not going to like me at work. If I share the gospel, they're probably not going to. Well, yeah, they killed him. The more you become like Christ, the more unfavorable it does become. But he says, nevertheless, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need will be added unto you. Everything. So the second angel came by, fallen, fallen, Babylon the Great. She who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Money, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, man. Isn't that where it all comes down to? Money and sex, sex and money. That's the immorality that Babylon brings in all of this. So where did Babylon come from? Let's start, and we're going to look at a couple of short passages out of Genesis, starting with Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 through 20. This is after the fall, or after the flood. So you understand, beginning, God made Adam and Eve, said one thing, follow me, you know, just don't eat of that tree. Satan came, did God really say, blah, 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 that, you know, all that story, how they blew it. God, told them, here's what's going to happen. I'm cursing land. Here's everything there. Well, what started happening after the fall is that it says in Scripture, you can go back and look at it, probably somewhere, chapters 4 or 5, somewhere in there. But it talks about probably 3 or 4, 4, chapter 4 probably. But it says that the sons of God, the fallen angels, were having relationships with the daughters of God. They were having relationships with the human females. And it was Satan's attempt to create another society, to create another type of being between the fallen angels and humans so that he could mess up the human race, so he could mess up God's genetics, he could mess up God's plan and make a non-redeemable person. Go back and read it, and it's there. So what did God do? God says, you know what, this world's messed up. You know what I'm going to do? I have to end. That's why the flood was there, to end what Satan was trying to mess up genetically. So be careful when anybody's trying to change genetically or genetically modify anything, all right, including you. Because that's why the flood came. And God took everybody out. God did invite everybody. 120 years, Noah preached, man, right? And he's saying, yeah, come on, jump on the boat. There's going to be a flood. Ha, it doesn't even rain. You're crazy. 120 years. And then it started raining. And God shut the door, and it was only Noah's family. They went through the flood, everything, everybody died. That whole race that was being created by Satan in there is gone. And so after the flood, you know what happened? After the flood, it says in, I want to say chapter 5, I think it's like in 5, 6, somewhere in there. But what it says is that Noah began to work in the dirt, and he grew grapes. Well, guess what he found out grapes made? Wine. And guess what he found out? Well, whether he knew it ahead of time or afterwards, bottom line is he got drunk and he was laying in his bed naked. That's what Scripture says. His son, what's the son's name? Ham. You can always remember that because ham's something Jews aren't supposed to eat, right? No, but Ham, his son Ham, came in and saw his father's nakedness. And that was not supposed to be seen. It was not supposed to be a, man, you weren't supposed to see the nakedness of anybody at that point except your spouse, you know? And it wasn't as free as Babylon is right now, where nakedness is all around us. And so he saw his father's nakedness and evidently made fun of him. Hey, guys, he went to his other two brothers, Shem and Japheth or whatever, came to his brothers, said, oh, dad's naked. Come here, look at here, check this out. Let's put it on Instagram. No, just whatever. They came in trying to make something out of it, and they saw it was sinful and shameful. So you know what the two brothers did? They took a blanket or a cloak, and they walked backwards to not see their father. They wouldn't participate in Ham's messed up sense of humor. And they walked in backwards, and they covered their father. Later, you can read in Genesis that Noah woke up and really wasn't really sure what all happened. But from that, Ham, we're going to look at his lineage super quick, because that's who he is. How many of y'all know the apple don't fall far from the tree? You know what? Spencer, that's what you are going to be, the spiritual leader of your family. That's you, Skylar, spiritual leader of your family. Your kid's going to learn a lot more from you they're going to learn more from you than you think. You're the one leading them. The world's already going to lead them the wrong way. If they're going to be led the right way, who's going to be needing to do that? Oh, wait, the Sunday school teachers. Oh, wait, we're going to put them in Christian school. Right. Who's going to spend the most time? You are. And if you want to have a spiritual kid, you need to be a spiritual dad. Now, I'm not saying, some of you might be saying, well, my dad was messed up. Praise God. And we are all on our own. But guess what? If you can lead your son in a spiritual way, what a beautiful thing that would be. That's what's supposed to happen. The man's a spiritual leader of that family. So Ham was not. So look at this. The sons of Ham. And I want you to notice that the famous countries or empires that came out of Ham and their relationship with Israel, okay? Some of Israel's biggest problems came out of Ham, all right? And so the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt. They have any problems with Egypt? Yeah. Put Canaan. Do they have any problems with Canaan? Yeah. That was the whole promised land they took back. All of that. The sons of Cush, Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. Oh, and let me share something with you. Whenever you're like pronouncing these names, all right, if you go like, okay, the sons of Sheba, do you think I know what I'm talking about? No. So just pronounce them like you own them, bro. And then people go, oh, that's how you pronounce that. No. So anyways, I don't really know how to pronounce all these, but Cush, Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. These are good names for your kids. You got names for your kids yet? You know? How about this one? Cush fathered, what's that one? Yeah, there's a good name for your kid. How many of y'all know a boy named Nimrod? Any of y'all know, boy? Now, I'm not saying that you've called him Nimrod, Emily, but how many of y'all know their parents named him Cush Nimrod? You know, no. It's a cursed name. It's a name of somebody who did something really bad that nobody would like to be named after. So Cush fathered Nimrod. Nimrod's the father of Babylon. He's the one who started Babylon, and you're going to see how he started in the next chapter. We're not going to go through all of this one, but you're going to see how Babylon evolved. And why God is going to take Babylon out, because Babylon has and always has been trying to build their kingdom instead of God's kingdom. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. Now, some people read that and they're like, oh, a mighty man. Well, that's what we're all supposed to be, mighty men. No, what this dude was, he was the first imperialist. He's the first one to start an empire. He's the first one. And when it says he was a hunter, as you're going to see, he wasn't hunting animals. He was hunting people. And all of a sudden, because he's building whose kingdom? His kingdom. And you're going to see that he went after this guy and this guy and this guy. He was the first one on earth that could take over people, cities that people had, take over groups of people. He was a mighty hunter, and when it says he did it, well, we'll see this in the next verse, that it says it did it before God. He purposely violated what God said they were supposed to do, because in the previous chapter, we're in 10, go back and look at the very beginning of 9, when they got out, guess what? Guess what God told Noah and his family to do? Be fruitful and multiply and scatter. Scatter. I want you to cover the earth. But yet, power? What determines that you have power? Well, you got more people. You got more resources. You got more money. You got power. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to have power. What happens to people when they get power and they can't control it? Lucy, what have you ever seen anybody in Nicaragua steal an election and have power? And what would they do with that power? Take Nicaragua or Venezuela. Sorry, it's all the same up there to me. But Venezuela, yeah, I mean, in Venezuela, I can remember back in the 90s when I was going to Trinidad and I could look across from Point Fortin and I could see the opening of the Amazon River and I could see Venezuela. And Venezuela was so rich in what? Oil. And in fact, that's why Trinidad was almost like a first world nation. Everywhere you looked, there was Phillips 66. There were oil refineries everywhere. And they were refining it for Nicaragua, sorry, Venezuela, the V one. All right. And in there. And how did that all happen? Because somebody got power and did what? In a few sentences, in your bumper sticker. Yeah, basically turned it into communism for any of you who think communism hasn't had a real good chance to work. It isn't going to work. And now their money was being pushed around in wheelbarrows worth nothing. The inflation, the poverty, the everything. Because one man had power. And guess what? When somebody's got power, are there other people that want power? And if they can't take power from that guy, what are they going to do? They're going to suck up to that person and up to that. And they're going to form a chain of power, all because they get power hungry. And you get power hungry by trying to build whose kingdom? Yeah, closer I can get to Maduro, the closer that I can get to the money and the better life I'll have for my family, right? If you're trying to build your own kingdom. But if you're trying to build God's kingdom, what kind of power do you have access to? All the power in the universe. And it's a pretty good idea to let him control it. That's what meekness is. It's God's power under God's control. Whatever power he wants you to have, he's going to show you how to use it for his glory to build his kingdom and not yours. So Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter. Ah! I mean, you know, when I used to read this, younger, before I looked into the history of the places that he started, and that's where you know he wasn't hunting animals. I used to think he had one of them trophy rooms, you know. Oh, well, I got this gazelle when I was in Africa, and I got this when I was here. No, he hunted people. That's how he started every one of these civilizations. Go back and study the history of every one of these that's named, of the ones you can find. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And what that means before the Lord, it's not like, oh, God's approving of this. No, God already told him in the previous chapter, multiply, be fruitful, multiply and scatter. But yet, power is where you collect it all. You collect everything, and the more you have, the more power you have. And that's what he was doing with people. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Look, he's doing this, and God's not doing anything about it. Have you ever seen that? This guy's blatantly blowing off God's instructions, and God's not doing anything about it. That's what that proverb there meant. Oh, hey, you know what? Maybe we'll start our own little Babylon. Let's start our own. You know what? Let's do like Nimrod. Because people like power, especially if they're trying to build their own kingdom. So the beginning of his kingdom was what? Yeah, help me out. What was the first kingdom? Babylon. That is where Babylon comes from. It was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria, and he built Nineveh. Hey, who went to Nineveh when it was a big city? Jonah, right? Isn't that where he was supposed to go and he didn't want to go because the Ninevites were so horrible? Do you know what the Ninevites would do to their enemies? They literally would capture people and they would fillet them, take their skin off, and they would stretch it at the gates of their city so that if you were thinking of doing something bad to Nineveh, you would think twice if you saw your friend's skin stretched out right there. They were horrible people. That's why when God said, go to Nineveh, Jonah, go to Nineveh. He said, I'm not going there because you're going to save them. And you know how horrible those people are? He said, I'm not going there. So God made an animal, a fish, swallowed them, took them, jumped them right there. And he preached and they got saved. He said, I told you you would do that. And sure enough, but that's God's plan, is to take people that don't deserve to be saved and save them. How many of y'all can attest to that? Yeah. So that land went on into Assyria. That's north of them, Assyria. They got all kinds of, Assyria took over the whole area at one point and built Nineveh, Rehoboth Jr., Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that great city. Egypt, that was one of the other sons of Ham, fathered Ludum, that cornbread. When I was in the country, I was at Webster, and that was my first pastorate. And the one old lady, she used to tell me, she said, Pastor, when you can't pronounce one of these names, just say cornbread. So cornbread. Liabim and Nephtahim, that cornbread again. All of those right there. Oh, look, from whom the Philistines came. Did Israel ever had any problem with the Philistines? Almost all of their problem people came from Ham. So Canaan fathered Sidon, Canaan, that's the whole promised land that they ended up taking back after God mercifully gave them time to repent. But Canaan, he ended up being cursed and all of that. Canaan's father, Sidon, and his firstborn Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites. Go back and read Joshua's story, and you'll see all of these. They were all fathered by them. Because did God tell them to build that? Did God say, hey, go build Canaan, go build the Jebusites, the Amorites? No, it was everybody choosing to build their own kingdom. And it became a mess. Whereas if everybody would have built God's kingdom, it wouldn't have been a mess. The Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Armadillo, the Avarites, the Zimmerites, the Hamathites, afterwards the clans of Canaan dispersed. And when the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza in the direction of Sodom, ring a bell, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, as far as Lasha, these are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. So did you see anywhere where God said for them to build those cities? No, because all of them got power hungry and they were trying to build their own. But it started with, what was the first one? Babylon. Look at the next chapter, real super quick. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. What can you take from that? What did God, in the previous chapter, two chapters ago, what did God tell them to do when they got off the ark? Be fruitful and multiply and scatter. If they would have been fruitful, multiplied, and scattered, the whole earth would not have had one language and the same words and the same culture, because the culture goes with the words. Yaron, I know where you guys live is, or where you're from is very complicated. Tessa was trying to explain. She told, are you technically Netherlands? So you were telling me what that meant is a land that was nether. Do you remember having that conversation with me? And you were like looking at me like I'm so stupid because I still couldn't get it. You know, so the Netherlands, it's the same as Sweden, isn't it? You and the Swedes are exactly the same, aren't you? And how about what other are in that? What else is over in that area? Netherlands, Sweden. Oh, Norway. Surely you're like the Norwegian people, right? You know, the Vikings and all. I mean, aren't you all the same in that one little area? No. Now, you think of the difference in the dialects, the languages, the cultures. There's differences in those. In fact, if I were to go, when I start getting into, you know, Hispanic situations, and I'm like, oh, yeah, you're Guatemalan, you're Mexican, you're, whoa! And the Puerto Ricans think, any Puerto Ricans in here? Yeah, you guys think you're the top of the food chain, don't you? In the whole thing. I'm messing with you. No. No. But literally, within even Mexico, within different countries, there's pecking orders. There's, you know, in all of it. We had a huge, at the big church in Orlando, man, we had, I forget how many people, we had a huge Spanish ministry in Sus Pasos, and I used to pray with the pastor because I couldn't believe the diversity and the prejudice between the different Hispanic cultures within that. And I'm not just picking on them because it happens in all areas. But God separated it all out because when everybody comes together under one, all it takes is one person to be in charge, and now they've got the power. Which is what everybody wants to do. The whole earth had one language with the same words. As the people migrated, look, they migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So does that sound like they were fruitful, multiplied, and scattered? No, in fact, what they did is they kept kind of coming together. You know why? Because Nimrod would come and he would conquer and have them migrate. And the others were like, well, we aren't even going to fight Nimrod. Let's just go now. And so in this plain of Shinar, they settled there to form their own kingdom. When in fact, God wanted them to build his kingdom, the same thing that we're supposed to be doing now. Look, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks. And in some translation, it talks about waterproof bricks. They're making them waterproof. Why would people coming out of the flood make a waterproof tower when God has already promised, I'm not going to flood the earth again? Why would they make a waterproof tower? Because they didn't believe God. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. Yeah, just in case God's lying, we're going to build this waterproof. So they said, come, let us make bricks. And burn them thoroughly. That's why they burned them. Most people baked them. They burned them to make them like not porous, you know, make them waterproof. And they had a brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Yeah, Moses or Noah just showed them how to do it with the ark. That was kind of how he put it together to make it waterproof. Now, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So let's check that. Come, let us build ourselves. Who's supposed to be building who's supposed to be building the kingdom? God wants us to build a kingdom for him, but who's the one actually building it? God. Yeah, he's using us. Remember I told you, all right, everybody's asleep, right? The other, who's building the kingdom? God. Okay, we got it, man. Right? Yeah, God. But he's using you, just putting the power, the knowledge, the resources, everything. It goes through him. But they're over here building whose kingdom? Themselves. They're saying, let's build ourselves a kingdom, a city, and a tower. Now, see if I can get this right. I actually put it on Google Translate last night, and it spells like, when it's spelled out, it's like ziggurat, but it's ziggurat. They built a ziggurat, okay? What a ziggurat, when we picture this tower, it's not like that. A lot of people built these ziggurats back in that day. And what they were is they were like pyramids. You've seen pictures of them, and they have steps. If you were to look it up, they're steps. And it allows the people to come and be up to God. And history tells us that, what was that one dude's name? Come on, who's the bad guy again? That you're not going to name your kid? Say that, what? Nimrod. Yeah, Nimrod actually thought he could walk right up to heaven because he was God. And that's what happens sometimes when we build our own kingdoms. We think we are God. But that's what they were building. They were pyramids that wasn't just a tower. It was to allow them to go up and cohabitate with the gods. And each one of these in different civilizations, they worship different gods. They worship different gods, so they would have these things everywhere. So and so he said, come, let us build ourselves a city. This happened to be probably the first. And a tower with its top in the, where? Where God lives. And let us make a what? A name for who? Say it again. Yeah. Whose kingdom were they building, Joey? Theirs. If we're building God's kingdom, who are we making a name for? God. That's how Babylon started. That's how it's going to end. It's all about building a kingdom for themselves. And there's all different sized kingdoms. But God told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything we need will be added. The world says, build your kingdom, and then you can do whatever you want with it, including good. But God says, no, no, I want you to build my kingdom. And I will then take care of all the resources you need to do what I want you to do. So here, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest, if we don't do this, we will be dispersed all over the face of the whole earth. Well, if you're a power-hungry dude like, what's his name again? Yeah. Then what you want to do is you want to build something where everybody comes and you're in charge. Everybody comes and you're in charge. You don't want people dispersing because power, more people means power, you know? That's why our state, the state of Florida, is sinking. No jurisdiction is going to say the reason our grass is dead, the reason things are polluted is because we have too many people here. Nobody else come to Citrus County where they're building the villages are spreading. No, nobody, because every politician wants power, which means people, which means money. Regardless of what it's going to cost, power's more important than that, but it's people who are building their own kingdom as opposed to God's. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the Ziklag, which the children of man had built. So if the children of man built it, who didn't build it? God had nothing to do with this. He comes down and he's like, he already saw it. It's kind of symbolic. He's coming down. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. When what did he tell them to do? Yeah. Be fruitful and multiply and scatter. But they are become one people. They have one language, which means they've got one culture, right? You know, if everybody in your area had the same language, I think it would be a smaller world, right? You know, in this. So with it, there's not a diversity of different kinds of people. They're all becoming one people here. And whoever wants to take control will have the power. And this is only the beginning of what they'll do. If people see that they can have power, this is only the beginning of what they can do. Man, how many of y'all have been to Orlando and seen like high rises? You know what? I'm going to tell you this. When you're going down I-4 coming from Daytona, oh, yeah, you've been there, and you're coming in to Maitland. There's one building that's just been there that doesn't mean anything. But all on the right side were the first real, like, you know, aside from the few buildings in the middle of Orlando, they started building on the Maitland Interchange these high-rise office buildings. And you know what all us old-timers said? Man, them things are going to sink. That's all swamp. We went hog hunting there, man. And it was swamp. But guess what? They demucked it. They filled it with good air. And they have built high-rises, and they have not stopped. Man, when I go to Orlando, dude, if there's a piece of ground, you know, a little piece this big, they're like, we can build some on that. And again, I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying, this is what God says. This is only the beginning of what they'll do. Because if I can build something more and I can have more power and I can have more money, then I'm worth more. Don't fall into that. What makes you worth anything is the fact that Christ purchased you. And you're the most valuable possession he has. You're precious, Peter said. And Peter's a rough, tough fisherman. He didn't throw precious around loosely. So you're precious. And look at this. And nothing they purpose to do will now be impossible for them, at least in their minds. In other words, in their own minds, they're going to be figuring out what they're going to do. And if they're figuring out what they're going to do, then what aren't they doing? Asking God what we should be doing. They're so busy trying to create and do everything they can do, they're totally missing the relationship with God that God wanted. So God says, come, let us go down there, confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. We're going to put them in groups, and they're going to hang out with the groups of the speech they understand, with the socioeconomic status and the social statuses that they have. They'll hang out with those people, and we're going to make them scatter. So the Lord dispersed them, scattered them from over the face of all the earth, and they left off building that city. Therefore, its name was called what? Babel. They're trying to build their kingdom. That was the beginning of it. because there the Lord confused the languages, the cultures, everything about it, and spread them all over the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So in that, that's where Babel got started. And that's where it ends. You're going to see it in chapter 17. Thousands of years later, you're going to see it's ended that way. But it started with people who had a God that loved them and said, look, just have a relationship with me and I will take care of everything. But they say, no, we kind of like making our own decisions. We kind of like making our own kingdom. We're going to keep making our own kingdom. We'll keep you in mind, God, to the point where it even became where you don't even exist, God. You don't even exist. We don't even need you. We've got science. We've got all of this. We'll build our own kingdom. But the mandate never changed. Christ, when he came back and he preached a beautiful message. And right at the end, he said, man, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to... Don't worry about... You, instead of focusing your life on all these things that the people that don't have me are focusing on, you focus on me. Focus on me. And I'll make sure you have everything you do need. And every time you do get over here and start focusing on trying to build your own kingdom, get back over here and focus on me. And I will take care of everything. That's what the Word of God says. You're like, well, that doesn't work in this world. You know what? I'm going to tell you it does. Because God says it does. Seek first. Emily, where's your cell phone? You think so? What if you opened that purse up and that cell phone wasn't there? Show me your face. You'd be freaking out, right? Seek means that you put everything you got into finding what you're looking for. And that's what God says we're supposed to do. We seek. Put everything we got into what we're looking for, and we're looking for him in everything. Seek first. Seek always, seek only the kingdom of God. You're my king. I'm just simply a servant. What do you want me to do? And you do it. And he says, you focus on that. Everything else you need will be added. But you want to focus on your kingdom? Go ahead and be like everybody else. But I'd rather you focus on me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that has never given their life to Christ, they're not sure that when they die they're going to heaven. I pray that today they would realize that you expect perfection from them for them to be able to get into heaven. And they would realize they don't have that perfection. Well, neither did we. But through grace, you gave us the ability to believe that you were perfect, Christ, and that your perfection could be applied to our life if we would just simply surrender to you. So, Father, I pray today that for somebody that needs to surrender everything they know about themselves, everything they know about you, about Christ, but Holy Spirit, they just surrender to what they know and trust you for that perfection. Father, I pray you give them a desire they can't refuse to be able to do that. And then I pray, Father, that they would then spend the rest of their life being a part of building your kingdom and not their own. Because a kingdom you can build as we build your kingdom is going to be a way better kingdom than any kingdom we try to build in our own resources. Father, I pray that for those of us that know that we are not perfect and Christ's perfection has perfected us, we're justified by his righteousness. Father, I pray that we would live like it, which means that we are kingdom children and our whole focus in life is to build your kingdom. Ask you what you want us to do, King, and then in righteousness, through grace and faith, we do it, and we watch how you work everything out in a way that's so supernatural that only you get blame. But Father, take this and encourage us with this. Help us not forget, and help us walk in faith. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people at Driftwood, Thupashaka, and said,